Well, good evening. A very warm welcome to Abbey Hall and to Netley Christian Fellowship's carol service. My name's Dave, and along with our pastor Paul, I'll be leading this evening's service. Before we do make a start, we've got a few inevitable announcements and notices. Hopefully you all received one of these on the way in. That's got everything you need for this evening's service on it. Please do keep hold of this at the end. Don't feel you need to leave it here. It's really well produced, looks great, so please do take it away with you at the end of the service. And also at the end of the service, please hang around for a glass of mulled wine and a mince pie and some more festive treats, which I think will be served at the back of the hall. We'd love you to stay. Well, I want to start the service this evening by asking you a question. Is there anyone here called Nigel? Genuine question. Hands up if you're called Nigel. Nobody, or at least no one willing to admit it. I'm not surprised. Nigel's quite a rare name these days. So last year, 2018, there were only 8 boys born in the UK who were named Nigel, and unsurprisingly, no girls. And 2 years before that, in 2016, it was even fewer. There were no babies born in the UK named Nigel. Now, if you're like me, that fact would have completely passed you by, and you wouldn't really have been worried. But one person who was worried was a man named Nigel Smith, who's a pub landlord in Worcestershire. And he was so upset by the fact that his name was dying out as he saw it that he wanted to do something about it. So I think he put something on Facebook, and a mere 2 years later, on the 30th of September 2019, you may have seen it in the news, there was the largest gathering of Nigels ever recorded. 433 met at the Fleece Inn in a town called Bretforton to celebrate Nigelness. It was the world record for the highest number of Nigels in one place. All the Nigels were given a free pint and a Nigel badge. If they brought a guest, they got a badge too. It just said non-Nigel on it. And when he was asked why he did it, Nigel Smith said, "We've just taken away a little bit of that stigma and reaffirmed what a fantastic name Nigel is once you've grown into it. It takes a little while." He was proud of his name. And he wanted to celebrate it. He didn't want to see it die out because it mattered to him. And that's the point I've taken a little while getting to, is that names matter, don't they? I think if you've had a flick through the order of service, you'll see that the theme of the talks is names. Our names are how we're identified. They're our label, if you like. But they're more than that, aren't they? It's not just a way of telling us apart. Names are deeply bound up with our identity, with who we are. And if you've ever had to name a child, you'll know that it matters. It's something you think long and hard about. Perhaps it's something you debate or argue about with your significant other. We want to get it right because we know that names matter. And perhaps if you've done this, you've done what Rosie, my wife, and I did. We went to a website or I think a book with a list of the meanings of names. And you've thought perhaps, you know, well, if it's a boy, I want a nice, strong name like Dave. Or you could even look up the real meaning of Dave and find that it means beloved, one who is well loved. We chose the name of our second daughter, Anna, partly because it means grace. We wanted to acknowledge that God has been gracious to us by giving her to us. So names are important, and that's true now. It was true in biblical times as well, perhaps even more so. The Bible is full of names, and all of those names are full of meaning. Often, if you're reading through the Bible and you're introduced to a new character, you're told their name and what it means. And actually, probably more often and more significantly, once you've been told their name and you read the story of their life, you can see that their character reflects what their name means. So I've said that David means beloved, and if you read the story of King David in the Bible, you'll see he was a man who was greatly loved by God. Well, can I ask you to hold that thought at the start of our service? After we've sung a carol and had some readings, Paul's going to come and talk to us about some names in the Bible. And the first carol we're going to sing is O Come, All Ye Faithful. Please stand when the music starts. And then once we've sung the carol, please take a seat and Ian and Fernan will come and read to us. Let's stand and sing O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 to 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as the grave or as high as the heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
And then we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thanks, Ian and Ferna. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken before by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We sometimes talk about the magic of Christmas, and probably in our minds it's this wonderful, maybe unattainable concoction of the perfect day, good company, the best company, good food, good gifts, Home Alone on the TV, Cliff on the radio, and that hope that maybe this year we might get that white Christmas rather than the wet Christmas that we invariably get. But maybe we're not aiming high enough when we talk about the magic of Christmas. And under this first title, What's in a Name?, I want to confront you with the miracle of Christmas. That child born over 2,000 years ago is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I don't think for a moment that was a name that Mary and Joseph would have put onto a first century equivalent of a birth certificate. Jesus, Emmanuel, whatever. But it points to his origins. We're told in Matthew that this name was to fulfill what the Lord had said through his prophet Isaiah, which is 800 years before Jesus is born. And it's God telling us who this child actually is. I don't know if you've ever studied the Bible. At first sight, it's quite a daunting book, isn't it? It's this very old book. It consists of 66 different books written over a period of several thousand years. It's written by different people who didn't know each other and often were unaware of what one another were writing. But the amazing thing is that this Bible is a unity. There is one voice speaking through all of these different people, and it's God's voice speaking through his prophets. And there's one great theme to this book. I'd love you to find out more about it. The great theme to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is world redemption. The salvation, the restoration, the renewal of all things. And there is one central figure in this great book. The one who would bring all of this about. Everything is pointing to this child. And as the story goes on from Genesis through the remainder of the Old Testament, God keeps building on his promise and giving us more and more information about who this person would be who would come to save the world. We're told in the third chapter of the Bible that it would be one born of a woman who would crush the devil's head and undo everything that he's done in this world. And a few chapters later, there's a promise to Abraham, who becomes the father of the nation of Israel, that he would have this vast family. And one of that family would be a blessing to every nation on earth. Dave was talking about an even more famous Dave than Dave, which was King David, the first king of Israel. And he was given a promise that he would have a descendant who would reign over his kingdom forever. And so people were wondering as the years went by, who would be this person who would destroy all of our enemies, who would save the world, who would reign forever? Because nobody who was being born looked like they could possibly save themselves, let alone everybody else. And then God in Isaiah gives us the greatest clue to his identity. Remember, it's 800 years before Jesus is born. And God says, Emmanuel, God is going to come into our race and he'll be with us to do all of this for us. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God sort of with us in thought or for us, but God here in our midst. And everything in the Christmas story needs to be viewed through that name. Everything in Jesus' life needs to be viewed through that name. This child is the Son of God with us. And when you remember that, hold that in your head, you then look at the Christmas story, you think, is it possible? Isn't it such an anticlimax? When God came into this world to be with us, he should have been born in a palace, shouldn't he? Or at least in the Hilton. He should have been born in the greatest clinic of all, with the finest midwives and doctors all around him. But he didn't come into a palace. He didn't come into splendor and privilege. God was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. God was born into our race and laid not in a beautiful cot from mother care. It doesn't exist anymore, does it? No, it's got whatever's followed on from mother care. He was laid in an animal's feeding trough. He came to a poor family in an obscure part of this world. He quickly became a refugee. He knew what it was to be homeless. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Jesus had nowhere that he could call his own. What's that about? Well, that's your God. He's come not to lord it over you, but to understand you, to be with us, to humble himself and take the lowest position so that he could sympathize with the burdened and the strugglers and help them. He was so rich, and yet he became so poor that we, through his poverty, might become so rich. The angels could look on the scene and they knew who he was and they worshipped him. Wise men came hundreds of miles. They understood who he was and they worshipped him. And there are millions upon millions of people all over the world at this time. And they've gone beyond admiring the Christmas story to worshipping one at the center. Have you done that? When you sang, "Oh come, let us adore him," we were saying, "Come, let's worship him." This was the greatest gift that God had ever given to us. Emmanuel, his son. Well, we'll think more about another name in a moment, but we're going to sing our second carol, which is Joy to the World. And then after we've sung this, Peter will come and give us our next reading. So as the music starts, please stand and sing this song.
Thank you. Our next reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Thank you, Peter. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." If that first name, Emmanuel, pointed to Jesus' origins as God, then the second name that we're going to look at this evening, Jesus, speaks about his work, his mission, what he's come to do. And the angel was very specific when he spoke to Joseph in the passage that was read to us at the beginning, and then to Mary in the passage that Peter's just read to us, as to what his name was to be. Solved a lot of problems, didn't it? The arguments and negotiations that Dave mentioned at the beginning, when we tried to think of names for our children, none of that happened in this family. The angel said what his name was to be. Now, Jesus wouldn't have been an uncommon name in the first century. The Hebrew would have probably been Yeshua, or as we would have said, Joshua. But it comes to us in the Greek New Testament as Jesus, as we know him by. And the name Jesus means saviour. But saviour from what? That's rather important, isn't it? If you stand up and say, "I'm going to be a saviour," we all say, "Well, but what from?" A child, when they're thinking about their career for the future, that they don't say, "Well, I want to be a saviour." They might say, "I want to be a fireman or a firewoman, and I want to save people from burning." Or, "I want to join the RNLI and save people from drowning," or become a doctor and save people from sickness. Well, God's very clear about what sort of saviour his son is to be. Did you notice it in the Joseph passage? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You might think, is that all? Well, I don't think that. I think that's amazing, isn't it? Because the biggest problem in my life and the biggest problem in this world is sin. All the other problems of this world have come in because of sin. It was because of sin that death first came into God's creation. Sin has left creation groaning under its curse. It's sin that's brought tears and war and brokenness and weakness. It's sin that's brought fear and guilt and left us under the shadow of judgment. Sin that leaves us afraid of the future, not knowing what's going to happen next. And the essence of sin is our rejection of this God. Our rebellion against God. In our pride, we thought we don't need God, we won't listen to God, we don't love God, we will live without God. Sin leaves us at war with God, and we just can't fix it. But God can. And God does. And he's giving us not what we deserve, but he gives us this wonderful gift of his son to save his people from their sins and bring us home to God, into his family. He was born to be our Saviour from sin and its consequences. If you take the time to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you get these wonderful hints as to what he's going to do finally and fully. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He befriends the lonely. He mends the brokenhearted. He stills the storm. He reaches out to the written off and the untouchables, and he touches them. The religious people of his day, the strong people, the people who looked down on everybody else, they hated him. But the broken people, they loved him. And they flocked to him. So much so that the religious people looked at Jesus and said, he's the friend of sinners. And I think Jesus loved that title because he's the saviour of sinners. It's what he'd come to do. And he saved us by giving the greatest gift that he could give, which was his own life. That child born with this name Jesus, saviour, has to go to the cross where he takes our sins and he puts them away forever and ever by his Father judging him in our place. And then he rises from the dead to live forever and pour out his love and his grace on us all as we trust him. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jesus, come to save us. Well, in a moment we'll look at the last title, Christ. But before we do that, we'll have our next song, which is While Shepherds Watched. And then Vic is going to come and read the next reading for us.
Next reading is from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told to them.
Thanks, Vic. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." If Emmanuel points to Jesus' origins as the one who is God, and Jesus points to his work, his mission, what he's come to do, then Christ is his title. I don't know if you ever thought about what Christ means. You've probably said it often enough in your lives, but what does it mean? Maybe you've thought, well, it's Jesus' surname, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Well, no. It's not his surname. If Jesus had had a surname here on earth, it probably would have been something like Carpenter's Son. This isn't a surname. Christ is the Greek word of the Hebrew Old Testament word Messiah. And both of them have the same meaning, which is anointed one. Now, you've got to use your brains a bit here. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, there were three offices for which you had to be anointed. If you were going to be the prophet who was going to come to the people from God to speak from God to the people, you had to be anointed. If you were the priest who was going to work the other way and represent the people before God and make an offering to God, you had to be anointed. And if you were the king who ruled over the people, then you had to be anointed. And nobody in the Old Testament could ever bring all of those offices together. God had made it impossible. Kings came from one part of the family, Judah. Priests came from another part of the family, Levi. And prophets came from all over the place. But nobody could hold all those offices together because God didn't want them to. There was one person who was going to bring all of these things together. It was the great Messiah, the great Christ. It was Jesus, God's Son. And he is God's great prophet to us. He's the one who speaks finally and fully from God to us. He declares God to us and he shows us what God is really like. I wish people would read what Jesus is like in the Gospels and then understand what God is like. We have such bad ideas about what God is like. We think of him as this terrible, demanding boss, always asking too much. No, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He's so kind. He is so gentle with people. He is so merciful. He's so compassionate. He is just, yes, but he shows that God would rather pay the penalty himself than have you carry that. He's God's great prophet. He's also the great priest. He's the one who comes to offer a sacrifice for our sins, which is once for all, never to be repeated again. His own life in our place. And he is God's great king who reigns over his family in love and faithfulness. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's a king who'll return, God says, not as the baby in the manger, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to finally put all things right. and to make everything new. That's the Christian's hope. That this world doesn't spiral on and on and on into decay and despair, but Jesus Christ returns and he makes everything as it should have been, but even better. That's a glorious hope. And all of this rests on this child laid in a manger. He is Christ the Lord, the anointed one who has to do all of this for the world. Isaiah had said 800 years earlier, the government is going to be upon his shoulders. Well, that's a great responsibility, isn't it? You think of the responsibility that's placed upon our new government. Was it last week? A week and a bit ago now. Well, the responsibility placed on Jesus' shoulders was to deliver salvation for the whole world. And yet, he didn't fail us. He couldn't fail us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And then he rose to bring his family home to God. He brought that blessing on all the nations of the earth. And I just love that you can read that promise to Abraham all those years ago when Abraham didn't have a family. And God says, I'm going to give you a massive family. And one of your families is going to change the whole world. They'll be worshipping you in Iceland. They'll be worshipping God in Papua New Guinea, and in the Middle East, and in Australia, and in Netley. And Abraham would say, I don't even know where these places are. And yet here it is, as we're about to go into 2020, that is exactly what is happening. All over the world, Christians are celebrating Christmas. In every country, tribe, and tongue, worshipping Jesus, confident and joyful because of who he is and what he's done. For them, the Christmas story is the story of the greatest joy, the best ever good news. I pray, as we all do at Netley Christian Fellowship, that it will be the greatest news for you as you focus on what God gave his son and what his son gave himself. And you can believe that that was for you. And you receive this gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. That's the heart of Christmas. It's the greatest story of all time. The story of salvation. And it's free. You don't have to pay for this in January. There's a lot you're going to have to pay for in January. But not the greatest gift of all. It's offered freely from God, and it lasts forever. Eternal life. Oh, God bless you. And I'll hand over to Dave, and he'll do what Dave does.
Thanks, Paul. We'll be going to have a performance now by the music group. Please use this as a chance to reflect on what Paul's been speaking about. I think the words are on the order of service, so please do follow through those as the group play and sing. So please remain seated for the performance.
Come to bring us home, and now of the chamber.
Well, thank you guys, that was great. It's our turn now to stand and sing. We're going to sing our next carol, which is Silent Night. So please stand when the music starts. The title of this final talk is, I think, What Do These Names Mean to You? We've heard that the Bible tells us Jesus' names, his identity. Paul mentioned in his second talk that Jesus came with a mission to save us from our sins. But the Bible also says, and Paul has mentioned, that Jesus has a call as well. He has an identity, he has a mission. And he calls us to respond to him. So I thought I'd just finish really briefly by telling you what these names mean to me. Or more specifically, what they used to mean to me before I became a Christian, before I came to know Jesus. I grew up thinking that I knew what God wanted of me. I have been going to church my whole life, even before I was born, with my parents. I prayed. I used to be pretty good at praying and reading the Bible before I went to bed, and slowly that got a bit less and less. When I was old enough, I didn't really drink too much. I didn't swear too much. I thought I was a good Christian, but really, I was just going through the motions. Emmanuel, far from God being close to me, God being with me, I wanted to keep God at arm's length. And Jesus, far from Jesus needing to save me, well, I really didn't think I was that bad. I thought I was doing well. And Paul mentioned the three offices of Jesus that are brought to mind by his name Christ. And one of those is king. And I certainly didn't really want Jesus to be king in my life. I wanted to live how I want it. But really, of the things that made me think about this a little bit more deeply, it's the second one. Jesus. the Saviour. Like I said, I thought I was doing fine. I didn't really think I needed saving. And I can't point to a particular time or flash of light or the veil being lifted from the eyes of my mind. But I knew over a period of time that I really was sinful. I was in trouble. Paul mentioned briefly that he spoke about the Christian's hope that comes from knowing Jesus. And I knew I didn't have that hope that I saw in people around me. I realized that I wasn't doing as well as I thought I was. And perhaps you're sitting here this evening thinking that you're doing fine. Or perhaps you know that you're not fine. Well, whatever the case, let me urge you this evening, having listened to what Paul's said, having sung some amazing carols, let me urge you to hear the call of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. As Paul said, he's the answer to the root cause of all the problems in the world and in our lives. And his call is to everyone who listens. And that's what we've been doing this evening. We've been listening to the call of Jesus Christ. So if you have listened to it this evening and you would like to know more, please do come and speak to me or Paul, or perhaps if someone brought you this evening, please speak to them about it. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus. There's also a bit more information about the church and also a link to some videos which are really informative and explain the gospel really, really well. So we would love you to speak to us, or I think there's a couple of email addresses on the back as well. Well, I think we're going to finish our time by singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Adam mentioned this morning it's his favourite carol. It's mine as well, I think. And just as we were going out of our prayer time this evening, Adam mentioned that apparently John Wesley, who wrote this carol, or at least I really hope he did, he definitely wrote it, didn't he? John Wesley, the guy who wrote this carol, apparently his last words were, "The best thing is that God is with us." Isn't it amazing that God is with us? So let's stand and sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
please remain standing. I'll pray in a moment just to remind you that there will be some refreshments and some mulled wine served at the back, so please do stay and join us after the service. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you, Emmanuel, have come to dwell with us, and that instead of coming to judge us as we deserve, you've come to save us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you are the answer to everything that's wrong in this world and in our lives. And I pray that you'll be with each and every one of us this Christmas. And we ask all of this in your name. Amen.